Good morning.
Thanks for being here. I know for some you had a really encouraging week last week. And for some it was a very challenging week. And for some maybe it was just an ordinary week. We're all coming from different places, but we're here together, banding together as family, devoted to one another, loving one another, devoted to God, seeking His glory and seeking to help one another glorify God regardless of what's going on around us. And we want to encourage one another. We want to build one another up. We want to help us know the Lord more fully. And our visitors, it's really good to have you here today. It's good to get to know some of you, and I know there's others I still haven't met yet, but it's good to have you. I hope that this time can be an encouragement to you, and that it'll give you opportunity to grow closer to God. And if we can help you specifically with that in any way, please get to know us and let us know those things. Let's pull this up. As we begin the lesson this morning, I want to tell you about two close friends, and close friends of mine. They're not necessarily close friends, but they're close friends of mine. Both came from a broken home. Both had a violent past. Both were drunkards. Both were fornicators. Both came to the Lord through the influence of a godly wife and other brethren. The girl that they met taught them about the Lord, and brethren had good influences on them. Both were baptized into Christ and began living as disciples of Christ. Both had children. Both experienced painful circumstances beyond their control. Both continued to wrestle with the draw of the world and the works of the flesh. We all do. But both had that wrestle. Both had that struggle. Both had marriage problems. Both had family problems. Both left the Lord for a time. But both received tons of help from brethren and tons of help from the Lord, and both had every opportunity to make the right choices and do the right thing. One is now strong in the Lord. He's growing a ton. His marriage is solid. He's deliberately putting off the old man, putting on the new man. He continues to experience painful circumstances, but the way he handles them now, he's got faith and he's got hope. He's a new man. He embodies the power of the gospel in his life, and it is so encouraging just to connect with him from time to time. One, sadly, left the Lord. He's divorced from his wife. He's separated from his children. He's lost his job. He's been in and out of jail for a few years, and now faces a sentence of up to a decade or more of prison time, jail time. And you think, we recognize there are all sorts of little things that happen in life that differentiate between these two guys. But there's one thing in all my interactions with them, and when other brethren would interact with them and help them and try and encourage them and trying to challenge them to grow and be there for them, there's one thing that just kept coming up as this central critical issue. One confessed his sins. He owned his sins. He sought opportunities then to learn and grow and repent. But it began when he said, "This is me. This is my sin." The other refused to confess his sins. He didn't own them. He blamed his wife. He blamed others. He blamed circumstances. He would accept Bible studies. He could accept Bible studies, but there was no depth, no honesty. Until he would confront his sin, we're just going through the motions. And so the one thing that ultimately differentiated these two brothers, these two friends of mine, was whether or not they would own the sin that they are responsible for. If you would open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I'll have some passages up on the screen, but if you want to keep your Bible open to these as well, I want to first off and begin reading 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Said, "This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." want us to think for just a second, do I live in the light or in the darkness? This is sort of a foundational section for John's writing, this choice that he's giving, this contrast of walking in the light or walking in the darkness. Do I live in the light or in the darkness? Recognize this. Sin is a reality for every Christian. Sin's never acceptable, sin's never excused, but it is a reality. And as I say that, recognize there's an important difference between the reality of sin and persisting in sin, practicing sin, walking in sin unrepentantly. But sin is a reality for every Christian. Do we recognize this and know this all too well? As we walk in the light, though, God in His Word exposes sin in our lives. Sometimes it's just we're reading and we're growing in God's Word and we come to recognize certain behaviors, certain attitudes, certain practices are sinful. I still remember hearing this lesson a long, long time ago on anger and sinful anger. And it exposed the way I was acting with my brother, acting with other people as wrong before God. And I probably if I would have really stopped to think about it deep down, I know I can't talk this way, I can't just lash out like this. But hearing this lesson from God's Word exposed that, and I realized I can't do that anymore. But that's an example of God's Word exposing sin in our lives and helping us move forward and continue to walk with the Lord. At other times in our weaknesses, we yield to temptation and give in to sin. And so during a disagreement, that temptation, anger, is right there and it's knocking at the door. And in weakness, I give in to that sinful anger in my words and in my tones. That's wrong, that's sin. But in both cases, what's happening is God's Word is exposing that sin. And it's helping us recognize this is wrong. I've got to repent from this. I've got to acknowledge this. I've got to continue walking with the Lord, walking in the light. As soon as I recognize that light's exposed that sin. So the critical key in this, again, we recognize sin is a reality. The critical key is how do I respond when the light of God exposes my sin? That's the challenge we're all confronted with. Will I acknowledge my sin? Will I repent? Will I continue to allow God's light to guide my life? Will I continue to walk in the light, live in the light? Or will I ignore God's revelation? Do what I know to be sin. Continue in doing this. Even though the light's exposed, it, even though the light's shown, I'm going to persist in it anyway. Will I ignore the light of God? Will I walk in the darkness? Do you walk in darkness? How many sermons will I sit through that expose the sin of drunkenness? Will I continue pursuing that and continue pursuing drunkenness? Or how many sermons will I hear that expose the sin of fornication while I continue pursuing lust, persisting in lust, pursuing many forms of impurity, sexual immorality? How many times will I sit there and hear those things and make no changes within myself? In a sense, we might even say, worse yet, how many Lord's Suppers will I go through the motions of that emphasize the sin in my life, emphasize the cost of my sin, and how costly that was, the price that was paid? Will I just persist in sin and continue in it? Or how many Lord's Suppers will I go through the motions of that remind me that I was a sinner, that I was an enemy of God, but God had mercy on me, and He forgave me this unimaginable price, and I eat that bread that represents His body that was given for me, and I drink His blood, which gave me the forgiveness of sins, and I've got bitterness in my heart towards another, and anger and resentment, and a refusal to forgive. If that's you, you're walking in the darkness, and you're lying about your relationship with God. If I walk in the darkness, I have no fellowship with God. John says we're lying. To say anything else, I'm lying. To claim that I have fellowship with God, and yet this is what my life looks like. The light continually exposing sin, and I just continually ignore it and persist in darkness. I can say I have fellowship with God. I'm a Christian. I serve Him. I'm a liar. I'm not mistaken. I lie. I lie and do not practice the truth is the language John uses to describe that. But if I walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. I was thankful for that song, Blessed Assurance, because it ties in so well to some things we'll be seeing in this lesson. We have blessed assurance. We can have conviction. They're all gone. Our sins are gone. If we're walking in the light. Continue in 1 John, if you will, beginning in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Do I own my sin? Or does my sin own me? This is a question that this text is confronting us with. Will I own it? Will I just allow it to continue to own me as I deny it? Too often we deny. Whether we're denying that we've done wrong. I didn't have anything to do with that. You know, denying sin that. Or maybe we're just denying that what I've done is wrong. Well, that wasn't so bad. Is denying it. Sometimes, especially if this is a habit, this is a practice, we're just ignoring the sin and pushing it away and trying to sweep it under the rug and just bury it within us. And we've got to harden our hearts a lot to do that. But sometimes we just try and ignore it. Too often we just fail to own it. Do you fail to own it? Do you make excuses? Do you blame others? Do you blame circumstances? Do you blame God? Do you sweep it under the rug? Do you minimize your actions, your involvement? Well, I really only just, you know, trying to just minimize it. Not really owning it, but doing everything we can to just soften it and minimize what we're doing. Do you justify your behavior? Well, you know how she is. You know how he is. You would do the same. You know, where we're just trying to justify what we're doing. John says, when I deny sin, I'm deceiving myself. I think about the statement that's made about Satan, that he's the one who deceives the whole world. When I'm denying sin, I'm doing his work for him. I'm deceiving myself. He can take the day off when it comes to me because I'm deceiving myself. When I deny sin, I'm calling God a liar. I'm making God out to be the liar because God says, I've sinned. And I'm saying, no, I haven't. Who's lying? One of us is lying. God's not the one that's lying. I'm the one that's lying if I'm denying sin. And so God calls us to confess. Confess literally means to speak the same thing. And I like that literal definition because it's graphic. The reality is God knows our sin and He's accused us. To confess is very simply, with that definition, to admit what God already knows, to say what God has already said. Again, we're deceiving ourselves if we say we've not sinned. God knows it. God sees it. God said it. And so when I confess, I'm saying, you're exactly right. I've sinned. When I confess, I own it. No one else is to blame. No excuses, no justification, no more ignoring it. When I confess, I call sin, sin. I don't minimize it or soften it. I face it and I move forward. I'm a drunk. I'm a fornicator. I lied. I blew up in anger. Whatever the specific sin or practice that we're sinning in, we call it as it is. Call it as God would call it. With that, let me just say this. We need to be careful with terms like alcoholic and addict. And I'm not saying don't use those terms or that there's anything wrong with those terms, but there's a danger of taking away some of our accountability if I've got a, you know, it's a problem. And I'm not minimizing the problem. I'm not minimizing the physiological hold that sin can have over us. But when I confess, I own it. I may be an alcoholic, I may be an addict, but that's wrong against God. So I say that very carefully, trying to say it very carefully, to help us recognize we need to own our sins. And when I confess, I accept the consequences. God has promised to forgive, but I may still experience physical consequences for my sin. And when I complain about those consequences, I've not owned my sin. I want to illustrate this with debt. We've talked about debt in our stewardship study this summer. But if I'm covetous and I rack up credit card debt because I'm covetous, I'm not talking about circumstances beyond our control that require us to go into debt, but if I'm just being materialistic and covetous and I rack up credit card debt, guess what I have? Even if I repent of that covetousness, I have credit card debt that I need to pay off. And I may have long-term financial difficulty as a result of my covetousness. Yet then I turn around and I criticize or blame God for all the financial hardship that I'm experiencing. See the difference in that. I've not really owned my sin and saying, this is on me. Maybe to an extent, but part of confession is owning consequences, and we'll see more about that in a minute. But too often we want to say a little prayer and just wipe away all the consequences for our sin. When I confess, I accept the consequences. I may ask God to lighten them. I may ask God to remove them. But when his answer is no, I have to say okay. I encourage you to look at 2 Samuel 12 along those lines. We're not going to go into that in our lesson. But that's David surrounding the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba, and he's pleading for the life of the child. When the child dies, washes his face, and he eats, and he moves forward. We can ask God to eliminate the consequences, soften the consequences, do all that, but when his answer is no, part of owning my sin is saying, that's where I'm at. I want us to look at David. Please open up your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David models this for us so well. I want to read the psalm. I'm not going to comment too much on it because that's Andrew's job next week or week after. So when we study this in our Psalms class. But I do want us to at least read this at this point. He says, be gracious. Notice the heading first. We don't always have specific historical context for the psalms, but this one we do. It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. So sometime around 2 Samuel 12, at least that time period. It says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. You know, I want to make minimal comments on this psalm. But do notice this. David fully owned up to his sin. Notice the repetition and emphasis. My transgression, my iniquity, my sin, I have sinned. You just see that throughout this psalm. He says it's me. And notice verse 4. David's appeal for cleansing and forgiveness was based on complete acceptance. God was justified to punish him, to condemn him, and to inflict the full weight of his consequences. Let me read verse 4 again. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David's saying, I've sinned against you. You have every right to do whatever comes because of my sin. He's accepting those consequences. Yet, we saw him appealing to his mercy, appealing to his loving kindness, appealing to his grace and his compassion. David mourned his end, not just the consequences for his sin. Too often we're sorry that we got caught, not sorry that we sinned against the Lord. And it's more than just acknowledging sin once someone calls on it. It's mourning our sin. David acknowledges it's that broken spirit. That broken and contrite heart is what God desires. And so if all I am is just sad that I got caught, that's not it. Why do we keep silent? Open up to Psalm 32 as well. Why do we keep silent? You know, there may be a couple ways I could ask that question. But listen to Psalm 32. We're going to just look at the first five verses. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David knew the heavy weight of refusing to own his sin. This may or may not be the exact same time period that we saw with the last psalm regarding his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But think about this. How long did David carry that sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah around before he owned it? Before he humbled himself and confessed, I've sinned against the Lord, as he does in 2 Samuel 12. At least 9 months because the child's born. But, I mean, think about just that weight that would just grow and weigh down on him, and how he had to just constantly harden his heart to what he knows is right. He describes it, when I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy, there's that weight, was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. I mean, we saw that yesterday. It was the hottest day we've had all summer. We just walk outside and you sweat. And just, that's what David's saying was going on with him when he kept his sin inside. When he kept silent about it. And we kept ignoring it. We kept sweeping it under the rug and failing to deal with it and failing to confess. We've all done this. We've all been there. We've all ignored our sin, failed to confess, failed to own it, and carried that weight around that just gets heavier and heavier. Perhaps there's some doing it right now, living it right now. Your weight grows heavier. Your heart grows darker. Your heart grows harder. You'll either continue to harden your heart or you'll humble yourself and confess your sin. Don't let your pride cost you your soul. Humble yourself before God. Can you imagine a life free of guilt? Free of that weight? Free of bondage sin? Free of darkness? David knew that as well. He knew the amazing blessing of forgiveness when he owned his sin. Listen to verse 1 and 2 again. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He says, how blessed whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there's no deceit. This is in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And notice the result. You forgave. You forgave the guilt of my sin. And suddenly that weight, that fever heat, that exhaustion, that it's all gone. It's lifted. Now we acknowledge there's still physical consequence, but the guilt, the weight of sin is taken away. We need to know with certainty, if we return to our 1 John text, know with certainty God forgives. God will forgive. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John carefully writes in a way to give us confidence and instill confidence in the certainty of our forgiveness. Notice he emphasizes two characteristics of God to instill that confidence within us. He is faithful and He is righteous. He's faithful. In other words, He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's one you can put your confidence in. He said it. It's done. He's righteous. He's always going to do the right thing. You don't have to worry about Him backstabbing us or going behind us. He's faithful and He's righteous. And He'll use two terms to emphasize the thoroughness of the forgiveness itself. He doesn't just say, if we confess our sins, He forgives. He says, if we confess our sins, He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive and cleanse. The forgiveness, the removal of sin is thorough, is complete. If you want healing, if you want freedom from the bondage of sin, if you want to live without guilt, if you want to walk in the light, if you want to walk with God, He says we confess. We confess our sins, and then we can know with certainty God has forgiven us. Here's the point. Own your sin. That's what this is about. We need to own our sin. Confess your sin and do it today. Don't keep hardening. Don't let that weight just keep growing and dragging you down. Once you own your sin, then you can overcome it. The more we keep silent, the more we hold on to it, the more it owns us. And we're truly slaves of sin. Until you own your sin, you're enslaved to it. Why grope around in the darkness when you can walk in the light? The Creator of the universe has illuminated our lives and directed our steps. Why would we reject His light to fumble around in the darkness? Let me add this. I want to read from James 5 for just a second. The emphasis is and has been on our relationship with God. And that's what we saw with David. Against you, you only I have sinned, in Psalm 51 and verse 4. But as we conclude, I want to add this aspect of this as well. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Don't do it alone. Especially if this is a sin you've just been carrying around and just has become your nature. Don't do it alone. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll come alongside that God can give you the healing. Let's get together. I'm saying, get together with me. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's find counsel together in God's Word, so that we can overcome. I'm here to help. There's so many people here who want to help, that will help. But again, first, you must own your sin. And until that happens, we can have all the Bible studies in the world, and it's not going to do anything. I hope we'll own our sin. If there's something we're keeping silent, don't do it any longer. Experience the blessing of forgiveness that David felt when he wrote Psalm 32, that we can feel when we realize God's will as it's expressed in 1 John. if we can help you, if we can encourage you, if we can do anything to strengthen your walk with the Lord, or if you'd like to begin that walk today, to be baptized into Christ, to commit yourself to the Lord, you resign your will to His will, and live a blessed life walking side by side with the Lord. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.